today I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It'll be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Good morning. You've got a Bible. Hopefully you are already open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're not there, I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible and open there. We'll be making our way towards Romans 12 here in a little bit. Have you ever heard the expression gut check? No? Anybody? Have you heard the expression gut check by any chance? Okay, a couple of you. When I say gut check, I'm not talking about some type of a medical procedure. I'm talking about the somewhat uncomfortable probing of our inner resolve and commitment. Here's a definition. A gut check is an evaluation or test of a person's resolve, commitment, or priorities, typically with respect to a particular course of action. And so today's sermon is something of a gut check, or at least it has been for me over the past couple weeks of working on this. We're joining Israel in the book of Deuteronomy as they are bringing their wilderness wandering to a close and are getting ready to enter the promised land as Moses leads his people in a reflection on where they've been and what God has been doing among them and where God is taking them in the future. And we're calling this little sermon series On the Brink, because we believe that God has us on the brink of something powerful, something significant. We've kind of come through what I'm calling our wilderness year of the building project, and the end is in sight, and we're now getting ready for what God has next for us. And through all of the ups and downs and joys and frustrations of this building project and all that we've been through together as a congregation over this past year, I believe that God has been spiritually forming us. He's been working in a really powerful way. And we've been learning together that God uses the struggles of the wilderness to place his people on the brink of revival and spiritual breakthrough. God uses the joys and he uses the frustrations. He uses the difficulties, the good times and the bad times of transition and wondering and suffering. To bring his people, to bring us right where God wants us to be. And I really believe that God is up to something here. It's not necessarily quantifiable. It's not something that will show up like on our end of the year report. It's not something we'll see in financial disclosures. But I believe that God is up to something in a deep gut level kind of way, drawing us into a deeper life with him and a deeper life with each other. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to step into it? Are we willing to step into what God is drawing us into? And so the question that we're asking over the coming weeks is, how does God use the wilderness to prepare his people? And how has God been preparing us to step into a new season together? So that's the question in the back of our minds as we enter this text today. Now let's take a moment just to stop, to open up our hearts, to allow God to speak to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as one people, as one family, united by our common love and pursuit of you. And God, we pray as we come before the scriptures today that this wouldn't just be a routine or a ritual that we go through, but our hearts would truly be open to hear from you through your living word, by your spirit. And God, we pray that as we reflect on the scriptures today, that you would form in us what you want us to become, that you would work in our hearts to reveal who you've called us to be. And God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Colton read for us verses 1 through 3, and we'll pick up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And so this passage is one of the most famous passages in all the book of Deuteronomy, arguably probably all of the Old Testament. It's what's often called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word that comes from the word hear in verse 4. And this passage, while there's a lot going on here, at its core is a call to a radical obedience, and it's a call to a passionate pursuit of God and of deep intimacy with Him. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And as we talked a little bit about last week, there are too many of us who never experience the full joy of life with God because we are giving our first place passion to second place pursuits. We have not made God the true joy of our hearts, and so we're chasing after things that are less than God. And this passage invites us to pursue God. It invites us to pursue Him, not just with a little of our soul, not just half-heartedly, but it invites us to pursue God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And this is crucial for us to get, because until that happens, until God becomes our heart's truest passion, until we seek God and love God with all that He has made us to be, then we will never know the life and the joy that God has for us. Our church will never become the church that God desires us to be. We will never see the kingdom of God come in this Ohio Valley if we are chasing after other things. And so, as we talked about last week, God in this season is calling us into a passionate pursuit of Himself and of deeper intimacy with Him, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. This is the first and primary calling for all of us, to seek Him with all that we have. And if we don't do that, if God is not the driving passion and pursuit of our life, then everything else doesn't matter. All of the external success, the nicest building in the world, the nicest car in the world, the most picturesque family, vacations all across the world for 6 months out of the year will leave us wanting. It will leave our souls lifeless. When we seek God the way this passage invites us to, then nothing else matters because we have our heart's true home. And so I'm at risk of kind of preaching all of last week's sermon again. I want us to notice something else here, because that same calling, the same passionate pursuit that we talked about last week is here calling to us and beckoning us here. But there's also something else. Look down at verses 4 and 5. Because one of the things we see in this text is that while we are called to a passionate pursuit of God and intimacy with Him, we are called into this together. Look at verse 4 and 5. Who is this passage addressed to? It says, hear who? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that's one of those details that we tend to just kind of breeze right over, right? We've heard this several times. We talked about it a couple months ago. It's familiar to us, but it's one of those details that just kind of shifts the whole thing for us, because this passage is addressed to the people. As God is calling them to this passionate pursuit of Him, He is reminding the people who they are. He's reminding them that they are a people together, that they are a nation, that they are a community, that they are a family, that they are Israel. So just as this passage proclaims the Lord our God, the Lord is one, it serves as a reminder that the people are one people too. Look down at chapter 7, verse 6, just a couple paragraphs over. The passage says that, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth, on the face of the earth, to be His people, His treasured possession. And so before the people of Israel are individuals, before they are tribes, before they are villages, or even before they are family, they are a people. They are a nation. They are a community that has been called together. And we see this theme all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. If you read it, kind of paying attention to it, you'll notice that almost 50 times, I think it's 47 to be exact, the Hebrew word that talks about a relative or a family or a kinsman or kind of a fellow Israelite is used 47 times as a reminder that the people are called to be a family. That the person who lives down the street for them is not just their neighbor, but they are brothers and sisters because they are one family, they are one nation. Now, they are a diverse nation. They are people from all kinds of different tribes who, over the course of generations, had developed different idiosyncrasies, different personalities, different lifestyles, but they are one nation together. And all throughout the story, we read about this diverse nation from various tribes, from various communities, coming together as one, coming together as one nation to worship and pursue God together. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are all of these worship festivals that if we're not careful, we can just think is sort of like a religious requirement that they just have to check off a couple times a year to come together and worship. But if we're not careful, we'll miss how incredible it is that this nation of 12 tribes that are more different than we can really wrap our head around reading it all of these years later come together as one to worship and pursue God together. Those festivals that we read about aren't just a religious ritual. They're an opportunity for these people to proclaim that they are one together. Now, the question is, what does any of this have to do with us? Well, I think as we are considering kind of where we are and where we've been and where God is leading, I think this passage proclaims an important truth to us. I think it's a reminder that God uses the wilderness to forge an unshakable commitment and an unwavering unity and a radical togetherness in his people. The wilderness, the season of transition and struggle and difficulty, is a crucible for community because in the wilderness, your commitment to one another is put to the test. Because in the wilderness, in the struggle, in the difficulty, your commitment to each other will either fall apart or you dig in and your commitment grows stronger. The wilderness is a gut check on your commitment to each other. Now, if you think about the nation of Israel, it didn't make sense for them to be a people together. We read it kind of reading through the Bible in the year. We miss the reality that the story we read in Deuteronomy about the nation of Israel together as one people about to enter the promised land is 400 years removed from their common ancestor. So yes, back 400 years ago, they had a common ancestor. Think about that, 400 years. That's older than we have been a nation together. That's how far back their commonality lies. Over the course of 400 years, they developed all kinds of differences. They were 12 unique tribes. They were 12 unique nations that God had formed together as one. Kind of in our day and age, there were people who cheered for different football teams. There were people who voted for different political parties. They had different hobbies. They had different styles of dress. But they had one thing in common. They shared the same God, and they were called by his name. And so now, in Deuteronomy, before they enter the promised land, God is calling them to do a gut check. It's calling them to remember their shared pursuit of him, their shared love for him, because as they enter that new land together, their commitment to each other would be put to the test in ways that they couldn't imagine. And so they had to decide for themselves whether or not they were in this and if they were in it together. I remember when I was playing football my senior year, our team was pretty decent. We weren't great, but we were one of the better teams that we had over several years. And we had the chance to make the playoffs for the first time in, I think, 17 or 18 years. And we actually found out, if I remember correctly, right before our last game of the year, that we were making the playoffs, which is a really exciting thing for us. But then that last game of the year came around, and it was a team that we should have beaten pretty easily. Their record wasn't very good, but the game was a muddy mess of a brawl, and we absolutely fell apart. I remember by the last half of the game, just the bickering and the arguing that we had together as a team. And after the game, after we lost the game we should have won, all throughout the next week of practice, leading into our first playoff game, the juniors and seniors were fighting and arguing. The offense was blaming the defense. It just was not a pretty scene at all. And I remember Thursday night before the Friday night game, or no, it was Friday night. The game was on Saturday. So before our game, our coach kind of gave one of those rallying speeches. And I don't remember most of what he said, but at some point in that speech, our coach told us something that's resonated with me. He says, if we are going to win this game, then we need everyone to be all in. We have to be in this together. And that's resonated with me as I've been thinking about the calling of God on our lives, because that's exactly where we are together as a church. Now, we might not be bickering like teenage boys who just lost a football game, but the calling placed before us as Christ Church here in the Ohio Valley is much too big for us to handle if we are not in this together and if we were not all in. And so we have to do a gut check this morning. Are you all in? I want you to think about your investment, your engagement in the life of this church, and do it in tangible ways. It's easy when we ask a question like this to kind of float around in the abstract, but think really tangibly. Are you invested? Do you have skin in this game? Think about the level of your giving, not necessarily like the dollar sign, but think about the heart behind your giving. Think about the way you serve. Think about the way you volunteer. Think about the way you come to worship. Do you come to worship prepared, ready to lift your heart to God? Think about the way you pray for this church, for this community, for our leaders, and for the mission that God has given us. Think about the way you invite others to come to know Jesus. Think about the way you might complain or you might gossip. Think tangibly about your engagement, your involvement. Think tangibly whether or not you are all in. And hold on to that, because we'll come back to that here in a second. But now, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 together. I love Romans because Romans is a theological, Romans is a theological masterpiece. And throughout kind of the first half of the book, the Apostle Paul, in just this beautiful, eloquent, powerful language, reminds us of the way the gospel of Jesus unites us together, how groups like Jews and Gentiles who are essentially mortal enemies can come together as one family because of what Jesus has done. And then in the last half of the book, like where we're picking up in Romans 12, he basically gives us a primer on how to live together in community, how to be kind of one people, how to live together in the midst of the kind of diversity that characterizes us as the church. And so listen to what it says, starting in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? Like, if we were to go through that kind of line by line, we would be here all morning. There's so much rich teaching, really practical stuff on how we can live together as a community. But as we take kind of a big picture view of what's going on here, as we think about where we are in the life of our church, I think there are a few things that we are called to in this passage. And if you're taking notes, the first is this, that we are called to unity, but not uniformity. The passage says in verse 5 that we in Christ, though many, form one body. This is the picture of unity in the midst of diversity. But it's not a picture of uniformity. Uniformity is when everyone looks like me and thinks like me and talks like me and dresses like me, who's into the same kind of things as me, who votes the way I do, who likes the same hobbies and the same movies and all of those kind of things. And too often, we confuse unity with uniformity. We think that in the church that everyone should look like me and everyone should think like me and everyone should talk like me. But that's not what the New Testament vision of unity is. When we replace unity with uniformity, when we think everyone should be just like me, it hurts us in a lot of ways. It stifles our growth. And it causes us to be bound together by things that ultimately can't sustain the life of the church. And when we replace unity with uniformity, it keeps us from growing personally. I remember there was a time in my life where I only read things that I knew I agreed with. I only had conversations with people I knew I would agree with. I only listened to sermons I knew I would agree with. And what that did was it made me arrogant. It made me conceited because I was constantly having my own ideas confirmed but never challenged. And when we do that, it keeps us from growing because it's when we're challenged to think in different ways, to look at things from a different perspective that we can grow. And when we think that the church should be just people who look like me and think like me and talk and dress like me, then that keeps us from reaching out to people who don't fit that mold. Can't tell you how many times I've heard horror stories of people who are a little bit rough around the edges trying to get connected to a church and just not able to do it because they didn't feel like they fit the mold. We are not called to uniformity. We are called to unity. We are called to this conviction that what unites us is stronger than anything that could unite us. We're talking about the recognition that we are one body formed together by God, and we may think differently, we may talk differently, we may dress differently, we may cheer for different sports teams, and we may be at different political parties, and we may be from different sides of the state or different sides of the region, but we recognize that what unites us is stronger than any of those things. The unity we are called to is the recognition that we are one body, that because as individuals we have been united with Christ in our baptism, we are united together by God as one family, as one people. That's the calling of unity. That's what we are called to, of unity in the midst of our diversity. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter how we dress or what we like. But we are together as a family because God has made us that way. And that is a bond that's stronger than any affinity group could ever be. That type of unity is stronger than any sort of social club ever could be because that's the unity that comes from the bond of God. And that, church, is what we are called to. Secondly, if you're taking notes, is the call to togetherness. Not just attendance. And the text says in verse 5 that each member belongs to all the others, or other translations say we are individually members of one another. And so what that means is that we are not just people who are in the same room a couple times together every week, that we are more than just kind of a random collection of individuals. We belong to each other. We are members of one another. We are knit together in ways that are deeper than we could ever imagine. I mean, what that means practically is that we need to think more in terms of we and less in terms of me. It means that we need to think collectively more than we think individually. One of the best ways to tell whether or not you think of church this way, whether or not you think of church as a people that you belong to and not just an event you come to, is the kind of language that you use to talk about the church. So think about, we're in the middle of a building project, as most of us know. When you talk with others about that building project, what kind of language do you use? Do you talk about the church as they, or do you talk about the church as we? Do you say, they are building a new building? Do you say, they are doing trunk or treat? Do you say, they are doing X, Y, or Z? Or do you say, we? Because that's what we're invited into. We, together, are building a new building. You might not be there kind of pounding the hammers and sanding the wood, but we together are in this project. When we reach out to the community, when we have ministries that are meant to serve the poor and the disenfranchised around us, it's something that we do together because we are one family, we are one body. And if you're in a place where you think more in terms of the church as they, I want to invite you this morning to join in, to get connected, to become a part of this family, to not just think they, but to think of it as something you are a part of. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to be a part of this family. Now, just kind of as a side note, if you're in a place where you want to be a part of this family, you want to be connected, but for whatever reason you feel like you're not connecting, that you're not fitting in, that you struggle with the we aspect of it, I want you to talk to me after services today or talk to one of our shepherds, because if you want in and you can't feel like you find your place, we want to make that right because that's crucial for us to be a place where we are all welcoming. I remember doing a project at a retreat several years ago, and Brian Games, our youth minister, asked us to use potatoes and toothpicks to draw or create like a model of what we thought the youth group should be. And I remember leading our group and had this brilliant idea to make a circle because there's nobody at the head, there's nobody more important than others, and it was like this great, incredible thing, I thought. But I remember after we were done and talking about it, Brian said, you need to make sure that in this circle that there's room for other people to get connected to, because what can sometimes happen is when we join together in a circle, that there's no room for anybody else to get in. Have you ever been in a conversation where there's kind of a group of people conversating about whatever, and you want to kind of get in? Maybe it was because I was an outsider in school, but I always remember like trying to wiggle my way into the circle. The church shouldn't be like that. And so if you're doing that, if you're keeping people out intentionally or unintentionally, then we need to repent of that. And if you feel like you're trying to get in, we want to make that right. And so talk to us. The invitation here is to togetherness, not just showing up, not just being in the same room together. I mean, one of the things I'm really convicted of is that if the church is just an event you come to and not a family you belong to, you will miss out on so much of what God wants to do, because the church was always made to be a family. It was never meant to be just an event or an organization. Now, in our Western culture, we've kind of turned it into that. We've turned it into an event that you show up to for an hour on Sunday morning. We've turned it into an organization like you belong to the Rotary Club or whatever. But the church is meant to be a family, and that's what we're invited into. And then third, we are invited to commitment, not just convenience. The text tells us in verse 10 to be devoted to one another in love. And that word for devoted is the word philostrogos, which is a great word in the original language. And it's talking about the kind of love and devotion and affection that you have for your family. It's not just a feeling. It's a commitment. And we are invited to be committed to each other and committed to the church in love, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, not just when things are going our way, not just when we like what's going on, not just when our life is good and we've got some extra time, but we are called to be committed. And this is so crucial for us because we live in an age that avoids commitment at all costs. Amanda and I were heard wedding vows. We can't remember where it was or what the context was, but the wedding vows said, instead of as long as we both shall live, which is a lifelong commitment, change it to as long as we both shall love, which does not have that same commitment. You live in an age where cell phone advertisements proclaim no more long-term contracts because those are a thing of the past. We live in a world where we drop relationships, we drop friendships, we drop sports teams, we drop political candidates, and sometimes we even drop churches when the going gets tough. You've heard that expression, like when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I think more often it's when the going gets tough, the uncommitted pack up their bags and they get going. But the invitation of this passage, the invitation of being devoted to one another in love, is more like when the going gets tough, the tough stay. They stick it out together because that's where we grow. That's where you grow individually, and that's where we grow together as a church. I read a quote that I think is really powerful. It says, long-term commitment or long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow, and people who leave do not grow. And I think that's what we are called to as the church. We are called to stay. We are called to stick it out and grow together and be committed to one another. And so the question is, are you all in? Think about your commitment. Think about where you are. But I want to ask that same question in another way as we begin to wrap up. I heard someone ask this recently that was really convicting for me. What if we asked that same question like this? If everyone in our church was as committed as you, would our church be stronger or would our church be weaker? If everyone gave with the same heart that you give, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? If everyone worshiped with the same heart you worship with, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? If everyone served the way that you serve, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? If everyone showed up as consistently as you show up, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? If everyone gossiped or complained the way you do, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? If everyone reached out the way you reach out, would we be stronger or would we be weaker? I know it's kind of a heavy question. This morning, though, is not about a guilt trip. This morning is about an invitation to something more. Now, this is heavy, and that's okay. Sometimes we need to feel the weight of God's word pressing in on us. It's an invitation to something more. So as we go back to Deuteronomy, just a paragraph after the passage we read, this passage tells us something about God that has the potential to revolutionize the way you think about what's going on right now, to revolutionize the way you think about God. The passage says, "The Lord your God, who is among you." You know what that says? It's that God is here among his people. The church isn't just an event. Church isn't just an obligation that you have so you can go to heaven when you die. We are called to be united together. We are called to be committed to each other because God is here among us. And when we aren't committed to each other, then we miss out on the presence of God and the power of God in our life because God is present among his people. This is a sacred moment. We are a sacred, holy people because God is here with us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on the presence of God in my life. So this morning, as we offer the invitation, if you have strayed from the church, if your commitment hasn't been what it should, you've got a chance to make that right. Or this morning, if you've never become a part of the family by trusting in Jesus through baptism, you've got a chance to do that this morning. Let's stand as